Certainly my pleasure and privilege to join with our brother Richard in welcoming you this afternoon. Good to see those who are not able to be with us this morning. Encourage you to get your Bible and study with us today. The lesson this afternoon is a companion to the one this morning. We talked about Bible doors, and I want to talk to us about some windows of the Bible. Did you know the Bible has a lot to say about windows? I turn your attention, first of all, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, where Solomon talks about those that look out the windows. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he talks to us about the meaning and purpose of life here on earth, under the sun. And he makes his appeal to the young man to remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He goes on to talk about some of the characteristics of those evil days. He talks about the time when the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they're few. And then notice in the latter part of verse 3, he says, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. As I call attention to Bible windows, I thought about the fact that the Bible talks about our eyes as windows. Those that look out of the windows be darkened. He uses that expression to talk about how our eyesight begins to dim the older that we become. We saw that with reference to Isaac, how that one of the characteristics of his advanced age was the fact that his eyes were dim and he was not able to see. As you think about those that look out of the windows be darkened, we need to be careful as to what we see, what we allow to come through the windows of this body, the eyes. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, John talked about the lust of the eyes. Eve was deceived when the Bible says she saw a tree that was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and desired to make one wise in Genesis chapter 3. And in verse 6, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. Temptation comes to us through the eyes. Jesus said it's better to pluck out your right eye than to enter into life with one eye than to be cast into hellfire with both eyes. And so as you make your study of Bible windows, you might think about the eyes as a window. It's a window to the heart, isn't it? But also, when I thought about some things the Bible says about windows, I thought about an occasion where windows were open toward Jerusalem. This comes from the story of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel was promoted to a position of honor in the kingdom, when Darius set over his kingdom 120 princes, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. This aroused jealousy among the presidents and princes. They began to find, or try to find at least, occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. One of the excellent things said about Daniel is the fact that they could not find occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Wouldn't it be great if that could be said of each one of us? If there were those who were of a different mindset or a different spirit, were trying to find some error, some fault in us, they couldn't find any because we're faithful. They said we should not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. The only thing that they could find was his faithfulness when it came to keeping God's law. They assembled with the king and convinced him to establish a decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he should be cast into the den of lions. Now think about being a man like Daniel and having faith in God and hear prayer to God, talking to God in that way is prohibited, it's going to be outlawed. You cannot ask a petition of any god or man. except for King Darius. And the Bible says in verse 9 that King Darius signed the writing and the decree. This was established and it could not be changed. It could not be altered. And in verse 10, the Bible says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew the decree, he knew the consequences of praying to God, asking a petition of God. And yet the Bible says he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I cannot help when I think about windows without thinking about Daniel and his windows being open toward Jerusalem as an occasion when he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. He did that at a time when there were some severe consequences to praying. Notice the consequence was that he would be cast into the den of lions in Daniel chapter 6 and in verse 7. It would have been easy to change your prayer habits, wouldn't it? It would have been easy to just take a 30-day rest from that and to do something different, but Daniel did not make any changes. Just as this decree could not be changed or altered, he didn't change or alter his prayer habits. He continued to kneel upon his knees 3 times a day and pray and give thanks before his God as he did aforetime. That's a good example of a man who's faithful, isn't it? Are we that faithful? Are we faithful to pray even when we're not faced with the consequence of being cast into a den of lions? Would we think about praying to God 3 times a day? Giving thanks before Him? That'd be a good habit to develop, wouldn't it, if we're not in that habit? You know, the Bible says that we ought always to pray in Luke 18 and verse 1. And Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Paul said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6. Hopefully it wouldn't take a decree like that to try to motivate us to be faithful to God or to pray to God. We wouldn't have to wait for some disaster to arise in order to think about talking to God, as if we've tried everything else, and if there's nowhere else to turn or to anything else to try, we'll try prayer. No, we need to be faithful to God and in this sense have our windows open. Are our windows open when it comes to praying to God like Daniel? Another occasion when you might think of windows of the Bible, not just the eyes being a window and those that look out of the windows being darkened as an expression of advanced age, and Daniel's windows being open toward Jerusalem. I read in the book of Malachi of the windows of heaven being said to be open. In Malachi chapter 3, we find an occasion where men were guilty of robbing. You know who they were robbing? The Bible says they had robbed God. In fact, the question was asked in Malachi 3 and in verse 8, will a man rob God? It's a good question, isn't it? Would you think about robbing God? And then God said, yet ye have robbed me. They were guilty of robbing God, but they didn't know it. They said, wherein have we robbed thee? The answer, in tithes and offerings. By not tithing as the law required, not giving the offerings that the law demanded, they were robbing God. And therefore, he said in verse 9, you're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. The whole nation of Israel was guilty of robbing God and not giving as they should have. And he puts a little challenge before his people. He said in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Test me or prove me, God's saying, if you'll bring in the tithes and the offerings as required in the law, see if I'll not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You cannot begin to outgive God, can you? It's like that statement in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. When Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. In Acts 20 and in verse 35, the Lord said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When you think about windows, you might think about that in connection with our giving. That God's able to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that we're not able even to receive. Do we believe that? Do we have faith in that? But also, when I think about windows of the Bible, I go back to the book of Genesis, and I think about what might be the oldest window that we read about in the Bible. Would you happen to know what that window would be? That's the ark window in Genesis chapter 6, when God saw that the wickedness of man was great, the imaginations of his heart only evil continually, and God decided to bring a worldwide flood to destroy all flesh. And God commissioned Noah, make the ark of gopher wood. We talked about the door of the ark in verse 16 this morning, and how that there was but one door, and God shut him in. But just as the Bible talks about the door of the ark, notice in verse 16, he says, a window shalt thou make to the ark. It's interesting that in a lot of the graphics that are prepared and the clip art that you see, there's all kinds of doors and windows in the ark. And that's not the way that it really was. The Bible reveals but one door and there's but one window, a window to the ark. There's but one source of light. And that's the way it is with us today, isn't it? We have but one source of light, really, and that's the Bible. God's Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. And there are those who look to other sources of light, which are no light at all. If they speak not according to this Word, there is no light in them. Isaiah 8 and in verse 20. And so the ark window, a source of light to the ark. And our window, if you will, the Bible, the Word of God. It gives us all the illumination that we need, all the guidance that we need, as all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then as I made my study of windows of the Bible, I got to thinking about another window that we came across in our study recently, and that is Rahab's window in the book of Joshua in chapter 2. We read of her window in connection with the spies that were sent by Joshua to view the land of Jericho. And they came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there, according to Joshua chapter 2 and in verse 1. She hid the men with the stalks of flax up on the roof of her house, according to verse 6. And in verse 15, she let them down by a cord through the window. For her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. The men said to her in verse 17, we shall be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us go down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And the Bible says in verse 21, she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Can you imagine walking down the street of Jericho and looking up to Rahab's window and seeing that scarlet line? Would you have wondered what that was about, what that would have represented? What's that line doing in that window? That was one of the conditions upon which she and her household would be saved from the destruction of the city of Jericho. And it's a great faith story. We read of how that she was saved by faith in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And she's used as an illustration by James in James chapter 2 of faith and works. Here's a woman that had enough faith to stay in the house, to keep quiet about this business, and to bind this line of scarlet thread in the window. She could have thought, well, what in the world does binding a line of scarlet thread in a window have to do with me being saved from the destruction of Jericho. But that's what the Lord said. That was the condition upon which her salvation was offered. And she had enough faith to bind that line of scarlet thread in the window. When you think about a window, maybe you do some spring cleaning. Saturday's the first day of spring, isn't it, according to the calendar? You get to cleaning the windows, you might think about Rahab's window and how that she let down the spies through that window. They were able to escape. She bound that scarlet line in her window. And had you been this woman, would you have had enough faith to do that? Would you have put the line in your window? Would you have stayed in the house? Would you have kept quiet about that business? And would the Bible have been able to say about you what it has said of her? But also, as you make your way over now to the book of Judges, we recently read about another window scene. As you think about windows of the Bible, we read about a mother looking out a window in Judges chapter 5 and in verse 28. Judges chapter 5, remember, is in connection with the story of Deborah. Deborah is the female judge, a prophetess, judging Israel. And chapter 5 concerns the song of Deborah and Barak as is a song of praise, a song of victory, how the people had offered themselves willingly. You remember that they were facing a foe in a fellow by the name of Sisera in Judges chapter 5. Remember what happened to Sisera? He tried to find refuge in a tent, how that Jael, the wife of Heber, had given him a place to stay, to lay his head, and as he was fast asleep, she took a tent peg, a nail of the tent and a hammer, and nailed his head to the ground, basically, and thus he died. But notice in the book of Judges, chapter 5 and verse 28, the Bible says, the mother of Sisera looked out at a window and cried through the lattice. I have to stop and kind of envision this mother looking out the window. What's she looking for? She's looking for a son to return, awaiting his homecoming. And she's asking as she looks out the window, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots? Her wise ladies answered her. Yea, she returned answer to herself. And so here's some other women who are answering that question, and she's answering this within her own mind. Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey? To every man a damsel or two, to Sisera a prey of divers colors, a prey of divers colors of needlework, of divers colors of needlework on both sides, meet for the necks of them that take the spoil. And so these ladies about her and Sisera's mother herself are thinking that the reason that he's not come yet, he's delayed because they've been victorious in the battle, and they're dividing the prey. Little does she know that her son has perished, that he fell down dead in verse 27. And notice in verse 31 that statement, so let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. I think about that, and young people need to think about that. Think about as you're gone, maybe your chariot. Today we don't have a chariot, but you might get to an age where you have a vehicle and you begin to drive. And maybe your mother is kind of looking for you, expecting to be in at a certain time. Have you thought about what she might be feeling? Why is his chariot so long in coming? And the concern and the care. Well, this is an occasion where the Israelites were victorious over their enemy. They were made to prevail. The enemies of the Lord perished. But notice this great statement in verse 31, let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And may we be like that. May we not be among the enemies of the Lord. May we not be a Sisera, but may we be among those who love him, that we might be like the sun when he goeth forth in his might. You ever think about your mother looking out the window, waiting for you, looking for you, concerned about you? Have you found yourself there as a mother, looking out of the window, wondering where he is, when he's coming, where she is? But then as I thought about Bible windows, there's another one that I thought about from the book of Acts chapter 20. Does that ring a bell? Acts 20 in a window? In Acts chapter 20, we find Paul at Troas. He had tarried several days that he might be there upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. And the Bible says Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. I don't know what time he started, but I know what time he ended. He ended about midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And it's a good time for us to just kind of ask ourselves the question, if I had been a disciple at Troas and the brethren were gathered together upon the first day of the week, would I have been there? They were gathered together. And there sat in a window, he had a window seat evidently, a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft. Can you imagine falling down from three stories? That's quite a fall, isn't it? And was taken up dead. He fell three stories and he was dead, the Bible says. That's why you ought not fall asleep when the preacher's preaching, right? You might fall down dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." And when he therefore was come up again and broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. So here Paul was able to revive him, to bring him back. They were empowered with the ability to perform miracles. A miracle was performed. And since we do not have the power to bring a fellow back from the dead, it's especially important to stay awake, isn't it? But think about that window scene here. It's a good opportunity to think about the importance of the first day of the week and what it means to us as the Lord's people. It's that day upon which the Lord Himself arose from the dead. It's the day upon which we give of our means. We come together to break bread. We eat the bread in remembrance of the Lord's body. We drink the cup in remembrance of the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It's an opportunity for us to be gathered together with fellow saints, those of like precious faith, those who are like-minded. It's an opportunity for us to hear preaching. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God manifested His word through preaching. And notice, after they had talked a long while, the Bible says, even till break of day, so he departed. You know, there are some places you go and it's just like when the service is ended, when the amen is said, it's like a tornado. Everybody just rushes to get out of there. It's not like that here. And I'm thankful it's not, and I hope it'll always be the case that we're able to stay and talk a while. Notice, they talked a long while, didn't they? And that's a good example for us. Even till break of day, they must have enjoyed being together. Don't you get that impression? The fact that the Bible talks about where they were gathered together, and Paul was long preaching, and they talked a long while, even till break of day. And then he departed. But then finally, as you make your study of some windows of the Bible, there's one other scene I want to call our attention to, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. When the Apostle Paul talks about some of the things that he suffered for the cause of Christ, there were those that were questioning his apostleship, and the things that he suffered as an apostle showed his service of Christ and confirmed his apostleship. He said in verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Paul suffered an enormous amount for the cause of Christ. Would we be willing to pay that kind of price for the Lord? And then he talked about another occasion in verse 32 that in Damascus the governor, Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desires to apprehend me. Can you imagine the governor trying to apprehend you because you're trying to preach the truth for the work of the Lord? And the Bible says, through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. 2 Corinthians 11. And in verse 33. You might connect that with Acts chapter 9 and in verse 25. Acts 9 and in verse 23 says, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. So there's occasions where Paul was let down by a wall in a basket and let down in a window basket in order to escape those who were pursuing him. And yet he continued to preach. There was an occasion where he was taken out of the city and stoned and left for dead. And yet he got back up on his feet and he went back in the city. And what was he doing? He's preaching Christ. That's commitment, isn't it? That's devotion. And we could use a good ounce of that or two, couldn't we? That kind of commitment. If somebody was to take us out of the city and stone us and threaten us not to teach or preach or live for the Lord, would you get back up and go in the city and do it again? Or would you think, well, if that's what serving the Lord is about, then I'm not sure I want to have anything to do with it. We've not begun to suffer like he has. If you had to be let down in a basket out of a window, I don't think so. And yet sometimes we'll let a little hangnail just about keep us away, won't we? Just the least little thing to keep us from being what we need to be and do what we need to do. We use that as an excuse for not being faithful, not serving the Lord. I learned a lot from Paul. And hope that all of us will. The Lord said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2 and then verse 10. Sometimes we may deceive ourselves into thinking we're faithful, but are we really? Through this window basket scene, I learned what it means to be faithful. And so as you make your study of Bible windows and other things could be mentioned, think about looking out the eyes. Those that look out the windows be darkened. If we live long enough, that'll probably happen to us, won't it? Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 3. Daniel's windows were open toward Jerusalem as he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed. And Daniel 6 and verse 10. And in a time when the Lord's people were robbing the Lord in their giving, God said, bring in the tithes and the offerings and prove me. If I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour yet a blessing, that you'll not be able to receive it. Malachi 3 and then verse 10. There was a window in the ark. One window. As that was to be built according to the blueprint. And had Noah built more than one window. Or left that window out. He would not have built it according to God's divine specifications. There's Rahab's window. In which she bound that scarlet thread. Through which she had let the spies escape. The great story of faith and works. I think about Sisera's mother looking out the window. Waiting for her son's return. Eutychus sitting in the window, listening to Paul, and as he was long preaching, and it was about midnight, he fell into a deep sleep and fell down three stories. And how Paul was let down in a window basket. You might think about some of those things next time you look out a window or you clean a window. How the Bible often talks about windows. The Holy Spirit saw fit to use that word to teach us some things that we need to know. So doors and windows of the Bible makes for a good study. Appreciate the fact that you're here and the good way that you've listened. And should there be one in this audience who would desire to make your life right with God, we stand ready to assist you. The Lord's invitation is open and available to all, 24 hours a day. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. If you've left the Lord and you need to return, we stand ready to assist you. As together we stand and sing, won't you come?